going to be privileged with the service of our brother Al Lankford from the Sacramento Ecclesia. His subject for us this afternoon, the glory of God, the glory of God, Brother Lankford.
Thank you, Brother Yice. Dear brothers, it's indeed a privilege to be here once again, General Convention. We've surely been looking forward to it since last year, this time. We bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Sacramento. The glory of God. It's a familiar word, familiar phrase, but what do we mean when we talk about the glory of God? What thoughts enter our minds? Or if we were asked to define the glory of God, how would we define it? Well, there are many different thoughts that are inherent in this word, and I think that if we were to ask for volunteers to express their thoughts, that we would get many different thoughts. One I think would probably come to the mind of many of us to start off would be Paul's words in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We remember there in verses 40 and 41 that Paul tells us that there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. And then he says, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And then another illustration. We're going to look at just a couple of illustrations here from the scriptures to try to get our minds settled on this thought of the glory of God. We remember that after God gave the law to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, that the tabernacle was established, and there was a priesthood, and the priesthood was inaugurated. And in the ninth chapter of Leviticus, we read about this, and it was the inauguration of the priesthood into office. And there were sacrifices offered, and in many respects they were very similar to the sacrifices that were offered on the Day of Atonement. And in fact, the thought has been expressed that this is another view of the Day of Atonement. But I do think that surely it teaches the same lesson, because at the conclusion of the offering of the sacrifices, that Moses and Aaron, after Aaron changed into his garments of glory and beauty, that he went out and blessed the people. And where scriptures tell us that the glory of God at that time appeared unto all the people. This, I believe, is the picture of the millennial age, because it's during the millennial age that all the families of the earth are to be blessed. And so, that brings to mind something that Brother Russell wrote when he so well said concerning this type. He said that when the high priest, representing Jesus, or the Christ, when the high priest comes forth from the Most Holy, he was the living representative of Jehovah. He represented the character attributes of justice, wisdom, love, and of power. And those, of course, are the words that we usually use to express the thoughts of the character, that perfect character of Jehovah. But Brother Russell continued, and he says that they are the living
that he represented the living representative of divine mercy, forgiveness, and appeasement. But I like that thought. And then the prophet Isaiah, and this is in chapter 40, verse 5, and it's an expression of exactly what happened, I think, at the conclusion of the Day of Atonement sacrifices. It says, "The glory of the Lord is revealed, and all flesh see it together." That's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? That certainly is not true now, even though there are some who try to say that that is the condition existing at the present time. But then to look at another wonderful illustration that has been given to us, we find this in the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. We're going to read verses 18 through 23. 33rd chapter of Exodus, verses 18 through 23. And this, of course, we remember that God told Moses that he was to be the one who would lead the nation of Israel into Canaan, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. But here again, Moses needs reassurance, and this is where he asked God to show him his glory. So as we read to, as we turn to Exodus, the 33rd chapter, starting with verse 18, we read this. Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back part, but my face shalt thou not see." Well, what did God mean by this? You know, we have a scripture that says that no man has seen God at any time. We have another text that tells us that no man can see God, no man can look upon God and live. Well, we think that, of course, this was a symbolic thing. It wasn't just that particular act in itself that God was teaching us, but it had a symbolic meaning. And we notice here that Moses was permitted only to see the hinder view of God. And we believe that this is telling us that, in symbol, that only those of the earthly nature are going to see the hinder parts of God, because no man has seen or will see God at any time. And then we believe that it's only those who will be on the spiritual plane who will ever see God face to face, who will ever see his front part. Then there's another illustration that we want to look at for just a moment, something that's very familiar to all of us, and this is in the book of Matthew. We're going to pick up the last two verses of the 16th chapter. And this is preceding the Transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John accompanied our Lord up to the Mount. And we read there, starting with verse 27 of the 16th chapter, says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work." And I think that's a clue
as to the time of this vision, which they all, the three disciples saw, because it says that our Lord would reward every man according to his works. And of course, man in that kingdom is going to receive his reward of everlasting life if he is faithful to that final test. And if he is obedient to the final test the works that it's speaking of here, of course, are the works of the law that are going to be given to mankind during the 1,000 years of the kingdom of Christ. You know, the law that was given to Israel, they said, all these things will we do. If they had been faithful in keeping that law which God gave to them, they would have lived. The man that liveth in them was the one who would receive everlasting life. But to continue, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, that was a strange statement, and this is one of the things that caused his disciples to think that the kingdom that was coming to the nation of Israel would be soon set up. But as we continue, it says, but after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And Jesus was transfigured before them. It says, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And then there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then that's when Peter said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then the disciples heard this, of course, and they fell on their faces, and they were fearful. And then Jesus touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, Elijah and Moses had disappeared in this vision, and Jesus was standing there alone. And then as they went down the mountain, Jesus explained to them that this had been but a vision. But it was a vision of that 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. And of course, Christ is pictured here as he was transfigured, that his face shone as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Some of the other translations we recall uses the word glistering to describe Jesus and the brilliance of his being in that vision. So Jesus had said here that he would come in the glory of his Father. And of course, this he was referring here to that vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, which they were to experience shortly. We're going to look for a while at the 19th Psalm, because this also is an expression concerning the glory of God. We're going to read the first 7 verses, and then we'll go back and look at it a little more closely. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, in all through the scriptures, we find that there are principles enunciated which many of them apply, well, they apply forever, really. And then there are some things that are specifically pointed to a specific age. But I think this 19th Psalm, this portion that we've just read, I think it is particularly speaking of the millennial age. However, there is so much of this that we can profit by in our walk in this narrow way. It's a type, I think. And it's speaking of, some speak of it as the gospel of nature, because it's speaking about the heavenly, isn't it? The heavenly body. The heavens declare the glory of God. But it's also speaking about all of God's creation. But as we look at this, we see that the psalm symbolically pictures the time that God's glory is to be revealed, when his glory is to be manifested through Christ to all the families of the earth. Now some, I know I've had brethren say, well, what do you care about the millennium and about the kingdom? Why don't you tell us something about what we're doing now? Well, brethren, if we don't see the glories of that kingdom and appreciate it, I don't think that we will ever attain to it ourselves, because this really is what it's all about, isn't it? But as we look at this 19th Psalm, in the first verse, we read that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, this we find here some of those little nuances in the language which, if it weren't for some of the help that we have, we'd never really understand in any depth whatever of what was being said. But the heavens declare, they tell, and they're speaking of something, don't they? Something about the glory of God. And the thought that I was just alluding to is the thought that they intensively tell. In other words, there is some force behind it, and it's being told with some gusto, as it were. And this is important, I think. And the glory of God has to do with abundance, and it has to do with the splendor of God. And of course, that's something that we were looking at particularly in the Transfiguration scene, the splendor that shone forth. But we see here that then the firmament showeth his handiwork. We believe that at the present time, God is in the process of forming a new heaven. We know that we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it has to be developed, doesn't it? And so we believe that this is being accomplished at the present time with you and with me. It is our Lord Jesus in association principally with his body, the church, who are to form the new heaven. He's calling out a people for his name. And this is being accomplished how? It's through the preaching of the gospel, isn't it? That simple way, which to man as a whole findeth to be foolishness. But this prophecy is now pointing to a future age, of course. It's pointing to the work that the church is to accomplish in association with their head, our Lord Jesus. The prophet Isaiah, this is in chapter 51, verse 16, he says this. He says, I have put my words in thy mouth. Put his words in your mouth, is what he's speaking of. And then he says, I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens. So he's planting the heavens now, when he has called you and called me and all those down through the gospel age, and those yet to be called. So he has put his words in our mouth. And that's our commission, is to preach the gospel of the kingdom, isn't it? And then, as he continues, he says that I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Wonderful words. Thou art my people. That's what we're all looking for, isn't it? And then in Isaiah 43:7, and this again is our Lord Jehovah speaking. He says, everyone that is called by my name, everyone that is called by my name, I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. My name. Well, the very fact that we are the anointed of Christ, this is a part of our name, isn't it? Because our hope is to be a part of the Christ. That is the anointed of God, isn't it? And the righteousness of God. And Isaiah again, in Isaiah 26:9, he says, when his judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants shall learn righteousness. That's the work that you and I are called upon to accomplish in that glorious kingdom. And as we proceed, we're going to read verses 2 through 4 again. It says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Day unto day, it carries the thought of continually or always. And remember, here it's speaking about the heavens, the heavenly bodies. And the tabernacle for the sun that he is developing. So, we see that this unceasing testimony, it's beautiful testimony, isn't it? Because of the heavenly bodies. They're beautiful, these heavenly bodies. And they do reveal the glory of God. One of the ways we know that God's word is true, the heavenly bodies are true, aren't they? They're dependable insofar as their appearance, insofar as the order in which they're placed in orbit, and they're constant. Just a couple of weeks ago, some of us perhaps noticed that there was considerable interest in a conjunction of planets. There was Mars and Jupiter and Venus, and also the Pleiades, the constellation. They were all involved in this. but there was beauty and there was order. And this is the way our Heavenly Father is. Day unto day, these planets have their orbits, and for centuries in advance and centuries past, they can point out the exact position that these heavenly bodies were in. But then in our next verses, the King James says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I think you'll find that most everyone now drops that "not heard," and it would read, there is no speech nor language where their voice is heard. The margin in my Bible says, without these, their voices is heard. Well, what's it saying here? This word heard means to hear intelligently. And here's another interesting point. And often with obedience. And we think that this is all typical, particularly the sun that it's speaking of represents our Lord and ultimately those who will be his body, the church. So if we, applying this to ourselves, if we hear obediently now, we certainly shall be a part of that great sun that is pointed out in type here. We're reminded here of something in the book of Nehemiah. And this is in the 8th chapter, and we're going to look at the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. And you remember when Israel had returned from bondage that they found out that after the wall had been reconstructed, they found out that there were certain of their festivals that were to be celebrated. And in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, at the beginning, we notice it's on the first day of the 7th month. Well, in the first place, this was a New Year's Day. But even more importantly was the fact that it was also the time of the Feast of Trumpets, the Festival of Trumpets. And the Festival of Trumpets, we believe, is a picture of the thousand-year kingdom. So with that in mind, let's just look for a moment at verse 8. There we read, and this was Ezra who was reading the law to them as the Israelites were gathered around. And Ezra was reading the law, and it names quite a number of Levites who were helping to interpret the law. But we read that this is the last of the 7th verse. It says that the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And the next verse, 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. This distinctly means to separate or to rightly divide. And of course, we have the privilege now of rightly dividing the word of truth, don't we? But then it's going to be necessary that the law of God, the word of truth, is going to be explained to them. They're going to come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. And in order to do so, somebody has to explain it to them. And so we think that this is a wonderful way that God, knowing the end from the beginning, brings this to our attention just as a faith builder to show that Israel, being a type of the world here, they had the God's law explained to them. So in the kingdom, mankind is going to have the same thing in their favor. So we, as we continue here, We notice in verse 4 that their line is gone out through the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world, and in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Well, brethren, now what do we see in the world? All the nations have a different language, don't they? But the literal heavens is something that has a common speech for all peoples. It's really for man's instruction. It's not audible. There's no literal speech connected with it. There are no words. It's silent, isn't it? In their silence, they need no audible words. We notice in the 10th chapter of Romans, this is something that the Apostle Paul quotes here, and we're going to just touch upon it very briefly, but this is in Romans 10, verses 17 and 18, and here the Apostle has been talking about the Israelites who have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, and so he says that it's by faith, it's not by the works of the law that they're going to receive salvation. And in verse 17 he says, so then faith, and really this is talking about the faith, it has the definite article where it's speaking about the faith, and just logic will tell us that it's the faith which comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then Paul continues and quoting, he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound, and here that word line in the prophecy is translated as sound, although it's silenced just by their very actions and their beauty and so forth. They're testifying to the glory of God. So he says, yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. At that time, in God's kingdom, the voice of that Son of Righteousness, the Christ, is going to go out to all the ends of the earth, and it's going to be heard by every man. And God is going to make sure that all of mankind know what to do to receive salvation. Isaiah 11:9, that familiar text of Scripture, that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then Jeremiah 31:34, it will not be necessary for one to say to his neighbor, and this is the quote, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. And then in verse 4, of course, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Well, this tabernacle is really a tent, and it carries with it also a thought that doesn't lie on the surface, but it is spoken of as being clearly conspicuous from a distance. And of course we know that the sun surely is conspicuous from a distance, isn't it? But I like that thought. And then we read in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, where Moses was instructed to make the tabernacle exactly as the pattern was shown him on the mount. And this was important because this was a part of those typical good things which were to come. It was a type of those good things which were to come. Then we read in Revelation 21, 1 to 3, where the holy city, the New Jerusalem, was to come down from God out of heaven. And then it says, and the tabernacle of God is with men. You know, referring to you and me now, in our present condition, Paul in Hebrews 8:2 says that We have a high priest. You and I have a high priest. And he's a minister of the sanctuary. And he's ministering now in the true tabernacle. He couldn't minister in the tabernacle when he was on earth because he was not of the Aaronic priesthood. He had no authority. But he is now ministering in the true tabernacle in heaven, that true tabernacle which was built without hands, and not like the Aaronic, the tabernacle where the Aaronic priesthood was ministering, which was built with hands, of course. But the one where our Lord is ministering was built by the Holy Spirit, the power of God. And this is where the greater priesthood will minister, where they will manifest God's goodness to all mankind in due time. Then we have an illustration where Jesus and the church both are described as being the light of the world. Just as the sun is the light of the physical earth, Jesus and the church will be the light of that new world wherein dwelleth righteousness. And at that time, then, this will enable men to see both the visible and spiritual things of God. Psalm 21:23, we read this concerning that city that came down from God, that the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So we realize how important the literal sun is in our lives, in the warming of the earth, and in the growth of plants and living things. It brings winter and summer and seed time and harvest is going forth. This rising of the sun at dawn is from the end of heaven, and his circuit is under the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Rotherham translates that, from one end of the heavens is his going forth, and his circuit to the other end thereof. And then he says, and nothing is hid from his glowing heat. It reminds us here that this is not speaking of heat that's going to destroy, but it's a warming heat and a friendly heat, and it's going to nourish the earth with the word of God. This reminds us of another true scripture concerning the millennial age, Malachi 4:2. Where it speaks of the Son of Righteousness, which is going to rise with healing in his wings. As we think of this now, we see that the heat and the power of the sun, it forms a natural transition, really, to the spiritual sun. So in Psalm 19:7, as we've read, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The simple here really means those who are meek and humble. And it does, it brings wisdom, and it teaches wisdom to those. We're going to look at Psalm 102, and we're going to read verses 15 through 22, because it is so descriptive of the earth that's going to be filled with the glory of God. And we read there that the heathen shall fear or reverence my name, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, or the church, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. He hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did he behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. And it's the same time the prophet Zephaniah tells us that God is going to turn to the people a pure language that they may all call upon him with one consent. And so the light of the tabernacle is going to make this way so plain that the people will not err therein. And we know the prophet Isaiah brings that to us in the chapter 35 of the book of Isaiah. But in conclusion, we'd just like to read a couple of verses from the 145th Psalm. This is verses 10 and 11. And we note here that all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. And that's speaking of you and of me, brethren. And they shall speak to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. So, brethren, this is what you and I are striving for. We want to do much more than we are now in declaring the glory of God, even though we're trying to do the best we can. But in that day, if we're faithful, these scriptures that we have looked at, however briefly, these are the things that tell what you and I will have a part in teaching to the world of mankind. So let us continue to be faithful. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Langford, for your service, and may the Lord bless you for that. At this time, we have several announcements. Beginning tomorrow, there will be a water cooler set up back in the back of this hall, and that will alleviate some of the difficulty to get drinking water here, so that we look forward to that tomorrow. Also, it was mentioned that some of the brethren had a little problem last night getting into their rooms after a certain hour. If anyone has a question about that, supposedly the keys or your card is supposed to work to get you in. If you have a problem, see one of the people at the DeWitt Center in the conference services room, and they can perhaps help you out. We had an earring turned in. If you've lost an earring, red and white earring, either see myself or it'll probably end up in the book table if no one comes to me and claims it. So, and then we had something lost. A sister has lost her dark blue purse, possibly in the ladies' restroom. If anyone has found it, please notify one of the Hagensick family or the Parkinson family.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We thank thee for the privilege of assembling at this convention and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we pray, dear Father, that the lessons that are expressed here, that they might sink deeply into our hearts and bring forth fruits that are acceptable and pleasing to thee. We pray now, dear Father, that thou wilt bless the evening meal which has been prepared for us, that thou wilt grant us nourishment and strength to better serve thee. And we do pray, dear Father, thy blessing upon our fellowship together. We ask these favors and we thank thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.